Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that someone's always watching.
I need to focus in my mind when I make decisions about gray areas, not on my rights, but on the people who are watching me and their good. And their good would mean I don't want to trip you up in any way. I don't want to trip you up by what I'm doing. If I show that I'm willing to say I don't care what you think, I'm not loving. I need to focus on their good, not my rights.
As Americans, we cherish our freedom and independence. It's part of our national DNA. So when someone tries to foist their rules and opinions on us, we push back. After all, it's a free country, right? But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares questions whether Christians are sometimes called to a higher standard. Why should we ever give up our rights for the sake of another? Pastor Mike's sharing a vivid example today, so be sure to listen in as he recalls the time he visited a topless church.
I want to turn you, if you haven't gotten there already, to Romans chapter 14. And see what we can come up with as what God would have us do to filter all of our decisions regarding and an accurate assessment of my thoughts regarding how this decision will potentially negatively impact those around me. So let's take a look at it, beginning in verse number 13. And he starts with this to set this up. Therefore, let us not pass judgment. We talked a little bit about that word when we talked about our future evaluation. I shouldn't be sitting there trying to figure out and resolve whether your thing is right or wrong. He says, why don't you, instead of passing judgment on those people, whether they're doing right or wrong, let's make a resolve in your own heart. Let's crino in your own mind something. Here's the resolve you ought to have. And this is the rest of the theme from middle of verse 13 all the way to 21. He says, rather, you ought to crino, you ought to decide, you ought to resolve this. Never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another brother. Now I know and I'm persuaded that in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself within this category of things that aren't, you know, told that we can't do it. All the things that are not prohibited. But even within the area where God did not say it's wrong, it is still possible and will be absolutely true. It will be unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, now remember that was their issue, the kosher dietary laws and what you could and couldn't eat, and all of that was rescinded in the New Testament, but they had problems in their own heart with it, other people watching me, and if they watch me exercise my liberty and they're grieved by what I eat, then I'm no longer walking in love, which apparently is something I'm supposed to do, which he told us in chapter 13, I'm indebted to do. Verse 15, middle of the verse. By what you eat, do not destroy, literally tear down, the one for whom Christ died. So, verse 16, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Weird word that the ESV utilizes, but building up, edification. Do not for the sake of food, verse 20 says, destroy or tear down the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, right? Well, everything that's not prohibited, that is. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Okay? Clearly, the theme here, used three times, stumbling block in verse 13 and in 20 and 21, make another stumble, cause your brother to stumble, 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 stumble. That is a visual picture of something that might happen if I choose to exercise my liberty and I do it without really considering what it'll do to you. I might make you stumble. That is to trip up. That's the image, tripping. There's three words, I think, that have a similar idea. They round out one concept. Stumbling, hindrance, and apoluo, to tear down. We got those three. That was 1, 2, and 4. The third one we found in verse number 15 was the word grieved, right? If your brother is grieved by what you eat. Now, if it comes on the heels of verse 14. It may be okay, but for the person who thinks it's wrong, well, then he watches you do it. What's that going to do to his heart? Going to grieve his heart. That's the word I said that's translated sometimes to doubt. Number one, I want to make sure that letter A, I don't want to be a temptation to sin. I don't want any way for this freedom to be used as an allurement to sin. Number two, I don't want it, my decision, to make them question or be grieved, to use their word, my relationship with God. I don't want them to doubt my maturity. I don't want them to think, well, here's a fine Christian there, look what he's doing. Even if it's not wrong, I need to make sure that what you see me doing, you see as an example of godliness, even if the Bible doesn't say it. Wow, that's important. Do you remember when Paul told Timothy, hey, listen, you need to not let anybody despise you because you're young. He says, instead, you need to set yourself an example. And he lists a bunch of things. I think it's number five on the list. He says, set yourself an example in purity. Now, that's going to be defined partially by what the Ephesians in the first century considered to be pure. Think about this. There were things that Timothy could wear. Let's just go there, right? That to them would be fine. That's very appropriate for a pastor to wear. Trust me, if I'm wearing what Timothy wore when he preached, you'd think something's wrong with that guy. You would maybe be grieved in your heart to watch that. I guarantee you what I'm wearing right now, the church I first started serving in the Midwest, very stuffy little suburb of Chicago, I'd be grieved because my Adam's apple is showing. Right? That wouldn't be good. As a matter of fact, looking out at you guys, and you women try to make a claim to godliness, and you're wearing pants, you're not even wearing a skirt to church. Think about that. I remember early on how that worked out in my own ministry, and what my newlywed wife was wearing to church, right? I mean, this was different. Do you know how this, what does the Bible say? Well, here, let's talk about modesty. The Bible says we gotta be modest, right? And gals in particular, because it's such a guy problem, I get it. But you're saddled with the responsibility to not cause your brother to stumble. And modesty is the word. You know what you'll not find in the Bible? A dress code, right? There's nothing about, you know, can your elbow show? Can you show any cleavage? How short can your skirt be? You'll find none of that there. You know why? Because that really is determined culturally. Ah, oh, I don't believe that. You should believe that. What you're wearing is a scandalous or grieving thing to a lot of people in a lot of places. But I can tell you this, I have ministered in a church, right, where the guys didn't wear any shirts. Think about that. And had I not worn a shirt, no one would have thought twice about it. I preach here without a shirt on. That's wrong on several levels, right? And it should not be done. But there, no problem. I'll take it one further. I have preached in churches where the girls don't wear shirts. What part of Las Vegas was that, Pastor Mike? No, this was in a deep, dark jungle where it took me days to get there. And a church was there, thriving, the gospel had come. And here's the thing, okay? Nobody wore shirts there. Now, praise God, they all wore skirts of some kind. But I'll tell you what, they knew I was coming. Right? And the local missionary said, well, this guy's from Orange County, California is coming. So they were gracious because to them it's no big deal. The pastor, I don't know how he gets through his sermons, but he preaches all the time and not a problem. But when I came, guess what? They all went to the missionary bureau and found their, you know, LA Rams t-shirts, and they started to try to cover up. Not all of them, unfortunately, but most of them did. And I'm thinking to myself, they did that. Why? Because my standard's different than theirs. Because ladies, you show up without a shirt here for church, it's going to be an issue, right? I mean, the ushers aren't going to let you in the door. Why? Well, because modesty here means certainly, oh, you wear, of course you wear a shirt. Talk about cleavage, right? Sure, you got, yes, you wear shirts. Think about that now. What does that mean? I mean, every guy, by the way, bare buttocks in that church. They didn't care if I saw that, apparently, right? Nobody threw on pants for me while I was there. That's hard to preach in those settings for a prude like me, right? I mean, amazing. What's the point I'm trying to make? We need to be sensitive to our cultural standards. And those are different than they were 50 years ago in another part of the country. And they're different in other parts of the world right now. Now, are there principles of modesty? Of course, but we have to sort those out in our context. Things like, you've talked about tattoos, right? Well, tell us what you think about that. Here's the thing, depends on where you are. I've preached in places, I preached in Santa Ana at this one place where I probably am sure I was the only guy without ink on his body. At that point, I felt bad getting up to open the Word of God without tattooed flames coming out from my neck. I felt bad. I felt like a loser because I wasn't tatted up, right? Now I walk up there with flames coming out of my neck and they're going to go, oh, hey. They wouldn't even think about it. They wouldn't even, it wouldn't bat an eye. Now, the first interview I went on to be hired at a church to minister there, had I done that where I was coming from? No way, right? Do you see what I'm talking about? You have to give it careful thought. It is not just about what you think. It's about the community of believers in which you live and what you're doing to them and what they consider in that context as a reasonable cultural standard. What is it that they consider to be a problem? And then I need to avoid that. And that needs to be an issue of giving up my liberty because I don't want someone to doubt my maturity in Christ. And it doesn't matter in some places whether or not I got an earring or whether or not I got a tattoo or whether I'm wearing a tie or not. And in other places, it does. So we need to be culturally sensitive. By that, I mean the community of believers in which I minister. Letter C, one more word we haven't dealt with. It's found there in verse 16. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now, some people take this verse and they invert it and they think it means, hey, I can do whatever I want. Don't you say that this is wrong. That's not what it means. It means do not do something that's going to end up provoking what? Blasphemy, right? That's our English transliteration. Blasphemy. Don't let them blaspheme. Now, blasphemy here, as the ESV translators have put it, they translate it spoken of as evil because they've kept it in this very genteel context of I don't want someone bad-mouthing my liberty. But blasphemy is a pretty strong word to enlist in this context. And it really takes me to think about who normally blasphemes and what blasphemy is by definition. And that is blasphemy is usually directed against God, right? That's how you define it. And that's what we see in the Bible most of the time. Blasphemy is when someone reviles, discredits, jeers against God or the people of God. That's blasphemy, something sacred, right? Blasphemy. Now, some commentators will say, well, no, it's really is tied to what you've just said, doubting our relationship with Christ, speaking evil, thinking that you're really not making a very good claim to godliness. But let's add a third point, because even if that's not the intention of the Holy Spirit in this particular passage, it is certainly all over the Bible. Let's put it this way. I need to be concerned, I'll put it this way, that I don't confuse non-Christians. I don't want to confuse non-Christians. Now, because the word blasphemy is used, I'm going to look beyond the walls of the church, and I'm going to think this. I don't want to do anything that's going to make them go, well, that doesn't compute. Okay? Let's go back to my Porsche illustration that I've used so often and worn you down on. And let's just say I keep doing it until finally you're just so fed up, and you're like, fine, pass the hat, get him a Porsche. Great. We're fine with it. I don't think it's going to happen, but let's just say I got you to that point. And everybody in our church said, there's no problem. Pastor Mike, no problem. Drive your Porsche. We love you. We think you should have one. It's all good with us. Nobody's going to look weird at you. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Praise the Lord. I get my Porsche. No. Why? Because I got a problem when I drive into my driveway and my two non-Christian neighbors. See, they know what I do for a living, right? They hear me talk about this stuff. Now, I drive in the driveway in my blue 911 Carrera, right? Those low-profile Pirelli tires. You can see it glimmering in the sun. What do they say? Doot, 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 does not compute, right? You thought you were the preacher of that church, that Bible church. What is this? Oh, those wacky Christians, those hypocritical, just money-mongering Christians. That's called blasphemy. See that? It is speaking evil of the people of God or God. I need to make sure that even if the Church of Jesus Christ is okay with it, even if my conscience is okay with it, even if no one amongst the brothers is going to doubt my maturity, even I need to concern myself with what the world will think as they attach my life to Christ. You should not wear anything at your office, let's put it that way, that they're going to go, oh, I thought he was a Christian. You should never do anything on Friday night with your coworkers where they're going to say, oh, well, I thought you were a Christian. You should not confuse non-Christians that way. Which means there are things you are legitimately allowed to do in the Bible. They're not prohibited, but you're going to choose not to do them because you don't want non-Christians to go, that doesn't make sense. Oh, sounds like giving up a lot of rights. No, it feels that way. By the way, if you want some support for that elsewhere, here's some other passages of Scripture that speak to the same idea. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. It's a workplace environment. It's speaking of those servants and being submissive in the workplace to their masters, being well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing good faith. Why? So that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, you need to be the kind of worker where your life, they say, wow, right? Look at that. Adorn means to look good. That in the minds of even onlooking non-Christians, they think, wow, yeah, there's a Christian guy. Can't say anything wrong with that guy. Another one. How about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He ends that whole section by letting your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That may end in conversion, but even so, they're going to, wow, there's a good life. That is glory to God, even if they say, well, there's a good life. And I'm not going to get that from my neighbor when I pull into the driveway with a $120,000 Porsche. Do you see that? That I need to care about as well. Am I free to drive my Porsche? You bet. I hope he gives me one in the kingdom of heaven. No. I don't know. Yes, fine. But here's the thing. I'm not going to drive one here. Why? Because of you, and I doubt you'll ever all be comfortable with that. And number two, because the non-Christian world's going to look at that and go, there's another one, right? Not going to do it. I give up my freedom to do what I can do for the sake of those that are watching me. I can trip them up in three ways. Did you build the subpoints? I can lead someone to sin. I can lead someone to doubt my relationship or my maturity or my godliness. And I can confuse non-Christians. I don't want to trip anybody up in any of those three ways by using my liberty without considering their response. Don't let your freedom trip others up. Well, I don't know, man. Get back to that line I've heard so many times. Why should my freedom be curtailed because other people can't handle it? Great question. Here's why. Romans chapter 14. Look back at verse 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Okay? In other words, if I say, I don't care what you think about what I'm doing, I got the right to do it, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it, then I'm not loving you. That's not a loving thing to do. Put it down this way, number two on your outline. I need to focus on their good, not my rights. I need to focus in my mind when I make decisions about gray areas, not on my rights, but on the people who are watching me and their good. And their good would mean I don't want to trip you up in any way. I don't want to trip you up by what I'm doing. So I don't want to use my liberty to trip you up, because if I show that I'm willing to say I don't care what you think, I'm not loving. And how much should I love the people of God? Look at the next line, verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Every single person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, a brother and sister in Christ, Christ died for them. And when Christ died for them, that is the ultimate demonstration, Romans 5:8, of his love. God loves us. And he demonstrates it in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate example of love. Jesus said, right? No greater love is anyone than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? That he gave his only son. The ultimate example of love was the giving of himself. Sacrifice. The sacrifice of himself so that I could be benefited. That's what the cross was all about. My sins could be forgiven. I could be exonerated and completely made clean without any condemnation, even though I'm a sinner. To have God make that happen, it took his sacrifice. Now, here's the problem with preaching about love, and the reason it's not in the point, even though it's in the Bible, is because we understand love as an emotion. And to us, it's all about whether I feel it. That's the hardest thing for a preacher in the 21st century. Whenever he talks about love, everyone immediately goes there and they think it's about a feeling. I got to feel a certain way. When Christ was dying on the cross, which the Bible says is the ultimate demonstration of love, how did that feel, right? Nothing to do with feelings. When I give up my rights for you so that you don't stumble over that, that doesn't feel good. That feels like sacrifice. See, love is not a feeling. Love is something that I do because of Christ and what he did for me. I've done this often for you, but John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. I know these verses, numbers weren't there when it was all written, but it is providential that those two go together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That whoever would believe in him should not perish. We get freed from the condemnation that we deserve, but we'll have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says what? It says, this is how love is demonstrated. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to. We are indebted to. We are now consigned by God to lay down our lives for the brothers. That becomes the template. That becomes the example. I ought to do it. Which, by the way, I've already referenced this briefly, but back in chapter 13, what did it say when we just got done with all the taxes talk? It says, don't be past due on anything. Owe nothing to anyone except the ongoing debt of love. I had to feel indebted to you. Why? Because you are a part of the family of God. Christ loved you so much he died for you. I am now adopted and in the family. Think that through now. I am adopted and in the family. And because I'm in the family, I'm supposed to love my family. Step-parents, this is a perfect example. If you happen to be a stepmom or a stepdad, you married someone that you loved, and that person that you married that you love has kids. You cannot disregard those children because you're saying, well, I didn't fall in love with the kids. I realize that. But because you're now in love with the person who has children, you're called now to love those kids and to sacrifice for those kids. And that is a demonstration of your love. And by the way, to talk about love in that regard, you often give up your rights because you love those kids and you want good for those kids. Thanksgiving. Surely the Twilight Zone Marathon is going to be on one of the many channels that we have. Right? Which I thought my kids could handle that. But they can't. The guy pulls that thing back. There's another eyeball there. You know, it's just, there's too much going on. I like the show. It's interesting. I could watch it sitting there digesting my turkey. I could enjoy that. But you know what? I love my kids. And I don't want them to have nightmares. And for some reason, nightmares and Twilight Zone, they go together. Not for me, but for them. I'm fine with it. They're not fine with it. Because I love my kids, right? I will forego what I have the right to do and is no problem for me because I want what's good for them. You do that for your kids every day. Think of your own illustration. There's millions of them. What God is saying now is, I love those people across the aisle. I love those people in your home fellowship groups. I love those people in your church so much that I sent Christ to die. The ultimate demonstration of love. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Lay down your life for them. I doubt anybody in this room will ever have to die for the good of someone else in this room. Doubt it. I doubt anybody in this room will ever have to die for the good of someone else in this room. But you will have to give up certain things, guarantee it. You probably already have. But that's exactly what we're called to do.
Sometimes we're called to sacrifice so others can grow. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point with a message from Romans 14 called Working Harder at Love and Unity. It's from the series Black and White on Gray Areas. For further group or personal study, you can download the audio files or purchase the complete CD set by going to focalpointradio.org. Love isn't a feeling, it's a decision to imitate Christ. And when you forego your needs to accommodate someone else, people do take notice. Right now, you can probably think of someone who's watching you, who admires you as an example of what a Christian is, and who's noticing the choices you make as a believer. Well, that's why Focal Point is here, to come alongside you as you put Romans 14 into practice. And think about how what you do impacts those who are wondering just what makes you tick. And as we approach Easter, it's the perfect opportunity to bring Christ into the conversation as your reason for making such sacrifices in the name of love. As you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Pastor Mike selected a book for you called Did the Resurrection Happen? Really? This book is by popular author Josh McDowell and is written in a conversational style with factual evidence and proofs for the resurrection. And you can receive a copy when you make a generous financial gift to Focal Point today. Call us at 888-320-5885. Again, the book is called Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? And you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're new to our listening audience, we'd like to welcome you with a beautifully illustrated keepsake called The Easter Story, perfect for tucking into your Bible and sharing about the resurrection with others. The Easter Story booklet is free when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us today. We'll come back again tomorrow when Mike Fabares continues this message Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.